Good morning. Cool. Good to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God. It is Advent, so it's really cool. We are in the third Sunday of Advent, and it's really good every year to kind of go back in time and to be with people who were waiting for the first arrival of Jesus Christ. We are people who are waiting for his second arrival, his second Advent. And so it is good to be able to draw lessons from the lives of those who are waiting for Christ the first time, and to be able to celebrate that. And I hope that this has been a good season of reflection, a good time with family. Obviously, that's ramping up with family and maybe even travel or vacation or time off for us as Christmas nears in a few weeks. So praise the Lord for that. And I hope it's just a good time to really seek and savor the Lord and to really appreciate his first advent. And Jesus is coming, that the God-man has come to seek and save that which is lost and to reconcile us to the living God. And so we praise the Lord for Jesus' first advent, and we are looking for his second. And so be inspired to live for the Lord as we approach the second advent. And so this is a good time of celebration today. Later on, 4 o'clock here at Journey, we're going to have Journey Christmas party. So come on by. It's going to be really fun. Games, it's singing, food, and it's going to be really awesome. So come on out and hang out for our Christmas party. It's going to be pretty amazing. In any event, there's a word from the Lord this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to his words. Let's go ahead and do that. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we choose to praise you, Lord, because of the Advent realities that you have brought into this world and in through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We just thank you. We thank you for sending Christ into this world to seek and save the lost. We thank you, Lord God, for his first Advent, and we pray that through the power of your word this morning that you would help us to seek and savor the Lord, his first Advent, and also learn how to be expectant, joyfully expectant, as we await the second. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray that it would work in our hearts in the way that it needs to, for every individual heart, every individual household, every relationship, every workplace situation, all of our neighborhood situations. Lord God, we pray that you would work in our lives through your word this morning. We declare that we are a needy people. We need you. In the great name of Jesus Christ, meet us here in this place. Amen. Last week, we talked about making room for peace, making room for peace during Advent, as we have these different virtues or realities or blessings that we celebrate every single Advent. You know, we light the candles, no matter what how we're approaching Advent, what angle we're using from the Word. We always have the candles that we are lighting to celebrate certain realities that were brought in, that were ushered into this world by the Lord through Jesus' coming. So we celebrate peace, we celebrate hope, right? Love, joy, and then sometimes faith. Right, and there may be like a one or two other ones that kind of go in the mix. There's not any like hardcore agreement on the order in which you celebrate these. Usually, love is going to be the last one. That's usually pretty fixed in time, but it's not always an agreement on all the ones that we're going to bring into the mix. But in any event, we do celebrate these realities that have been ushered into this world because of Jesus Christ coming to us. And last week we celebrated peace. And what we've been saying is this in this entire series is that we need to proactively make room for the realities that Jesus brings into this world. It's one thing to say that he brings peace, and we see this from reading the nativity stories, that peace is one of those things that's ushered into the world because the Lord is saying, I'm sending you a baby. Not a warrior, not a military hero, not a conquering king in the normal human sense of a conquering king. And the Lord say, this is my peace terms. I'm sending you my son, and I'm sending you my son as a baby who is at his first advent. He will do nothing but be born. You know, angels and Mary and Joseph and all these other people, shepherds and wise men from the east, they're doing the heavy lifting. And the Lord is saying, here is peace. As we started out our time, we talked about hope. And the Lord was ushering in hope because Israel had had this long hope for its promised king, its promised Messiah. And the Lord sent Jesus into this world to fulfill that hope. And this week we're going to be talking about joy and making room for joy. Because with all these realities that the Lord has ushered in, we have to make room for them. It's one thing to say that Jesus brings them. It's another thing to say that we proactively make room for them. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is making room for joy. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. So if you get there, you want to be your digital, your analog, cool with me. But Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17 this morning, as we talk about making room for joy. Making room for joy. And I'll start us out reading from the NIV. Here it goes. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Hang out with that verse right there. "He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There's a my kids, you know, like a lot of kids, they will watch these animated movies, and I've grown to like them. Like, I mean, I grew up liking a lot of animated stuff. I was a big Warner Brothers guy, Bugs Bunny, you know, and all that, you know, Wile E. Coyote. I got like the collection. I bought them because I want them, you know, like the physical DVDs. And so I'm kind of just a kid at heart, and I love these animated movies. They're pretty cool. And one of them is a series, and if you're a parent, you know that you probably know this series. It's called the Despicable Me series. Right? Okay, I'm hearing some laughter here. Right? And some of you, it's not your kids, it's you. Right? You know, it's not your kids, it's not your grandkids. You'd be like, click. You don't even need kids in the room. Right? And that's me too, by the way. I will watch an animated thing by myself because I like some of them. They're really cool. The Despicable Me series has this premise that basically there's this guy named Gru. And he's a supervillain. Right, he's a villain. He's like this kind of genius. He invents all these kind of things to go about committing crime. And the story's more complicated than this. So basically, he's tapped to become a hero. He's put in this position where he has to become this kind of edgy, anti-hero kind of guy, wears a white hat, but maybe a black hat, right? And so he's this kind of hero / anti-hero, and that's how the series goes. He's this kind of quasi-reformed supervillain, but who becomes a hero, and he has to wrestle with the fact that he still likes being a villain sometimes, and it is kind of confusing having this identity crisis, but he goes about kind of saving the day in his own quirky little goofy way, and that's Gru. And in Despicable Me, there's a third installment, and unlike a lot of movie series, all the installments I've seen are good, right? Usually they kind of fizzle out after, like, you know, number two or something like that, and it starts to get like garbage. But this was pretty good all the way through, and number three was pretty funny because the plot centers around a villain named Balthazar Brat. right? And Balthazar Brat, his backstory was that he was a child TV star, right? He one of those kids, like, you know, we grew up, especially in the 80s, you grew up with kids who were children who had these shows that were centered on them. Well, that's what they're playing off of. He actually was a child star from the 80s, right? But what happened is that he was cute, and he had this show called Evil Brat. Right? And Evil Brat, basically the premise was he was just this kid who was, he was a brat, and he would do these bratty things, and he'd play pranks, and it was kind of funny, but kind of not. And, you know, he had like a little tagline that he would engage in, and people liked him, you know, in this show. And this show took off in the 80s, and it was really cool. Well, eventually, you know, kids run into this when you're a child star, they grow up. And you start growing up, but you're not quite as cute. Right, and you start hitting puberty, and things start changing, and then like the show has to change, or like you have to change, or like they cancel your show. And what they did with him is they canceled his show, right? And this guy had serious issues, so he holds a grudge for a long time about the fact that people canceled his TV show when he was a child star, rather than just living off the royalties and being like, "Hey, yo, I'm good for life." Ha ha! Instead, he gets upset that he was canceled as a child star. And he can't play past it, so he becomes a supervillain, right? And his theme, like he's got like this, he's got weapons, and one of his principal weapons, it plays music from the 80s, right? I mean, this guy is like, he's trapped in a time capsule, but like he's really funny, okay? And this is how he kind of works through his angst of having been canceled as a child star, because he basically, he wasn't cool anymore when he grew up. He wasn't cool. People did not enjoy him as much when he grew up as a kid, right? And we see here, you may be wondering, where am I going with this? Well, we have here this baby. There's two babies during the nativity story. And obviously, the most prominent one is King Jesus, right? But there's another one, and he's actually related to Jesus. It's John the Baptist. Or at least at this point, he's just John. He's not baptizing anybody in utero, okay? He hasn't gotten there yet. But he's John, right? And actually, he and Jesus are related. They're cousins. I don't know, like, to what degree they are. But actually, Mary and Elizabeth are related, and therefore, John and Jesus are related. They're cousins. And this is the other baby, right? And he, of course, he's celebrated as much. There's his parents are older, and they cannot have kids. And his father is Zechariah, and Zechariah and his mom Elizabeth, they are both from the priestly line. And Zechariah is serving in the temple, as we see in our passage, and gets the surprise of his life, right? Not only is there an angel, which is not very normal if you're a priest, right? But the angel says, "Hey, God heard your prayer. God heard your prayer." I mean, which had to have been a prayer they prayed for a very long time. And it's like, yep, okay, right now, the Lord heard your prayer, and you're going to have a baby. And let me tell you all the cool things that he's going to do and all the cool things that he's going to be. You're going to have a miracle baby, and he's going to be amazing. And in the passage that we're looking at, that we're focusing on today, we're told this, verse 14, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Why will they rejoice because of his birth? Now look at the logic here. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And this, isn't that interesting? People will rejoice at his birth. Why? Because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. They're going to rejoice. I think, you know, number one, they're going to rejoice because this is so cool. A miracle baby to people who are older and who could not conceive. But more specifically, the angel says people will rejoice because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Right? He will be great. And we're going to discuss what that means, that he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. There'll be joy surrounding John's birth. But it won't stop at his birth. The party won't stop there. He's not like this Benjamin Bratt guy. Child star. Awesome. Started to grow up. People are like, "Whoa, acne." Right? "Whoa, your voice changed. Whoa, hairy. Whoa, not as cute anymore." right? The joy won't curdle like milk. It'll age like fine wine. People will rejoice at his birth because he will be great before the Lord, right? He will be great in the sight of the Lord, right? There's joy at John's birth. And then we're going to look at, well, what about all the things that are going to make him great? Because this party will go on. There will be ongoing joy. And for us, it's a decision that we make every Advent. Every Advent, we rejoice. We have Christmas parties. There's workplace parties. You may have one or two parties at your house. Or you go to a party, you know, with your family and you hang out. Right? There's all kinds of rejoicing. There are Christmas trees at the mall. Right? There's all kinds of celebration, and rightfully so. Right? Rightfully so. But we make another decision. We make a decision to rejoice, and then we make a decision to keep the party going beyond Advent. Right? So Advent does not, the joy of Advent doesn't curdle like milk. It ages like fine wine. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at today all the things that are going to make John great in the sight of the Lord. We know there's joy at his birth, and we know why. How could you not rejoice when two old people hit the miracle lottery, right? But we know that people are going to rejoice later, right? They'll rejoice in all the things that make John great in the Lord's eyes. They'll rejoice right after he becomes a fully functioning adult, despite the fact he won't be married, no kids, hang out in the wilderness. He's going to eat bugs and honey, dress in camel hair in the ancient Near East. Wow. But there's no gap in the joy. It ages like fine wine, because John will be great in the Lord's sight. So I'm going to figure out, well, what does it mean that John's great in the Lord's sight? And then we're going to learn about this joy that ages well, this joy that matures, this joy that grows. So today we're going to look at the challenge of joy beyond the cradle. The challenge of joy beyond the cradle. Beyond the cradle. That's what we're going to take a look at today as we look at John's greatness in God's sight. First is John will be consecrated to God. John will be consecrated to God. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. John's consecrated to God. He's consecrated to God when he's born. He's filled with the Holy Spirit when he, like, from birth, in utero. That's cool, right? He's got like a little mini Pentecost happening, like, you know, in utero. There he is, right? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, that's serious. That's when you know you holy. Like, you can say, like, you know, John can say, I was holy from the cradle to the grave. That's true, right? Consecrated to God. But the first thing that's mentioned is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and then he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He's consecrated to God. Why no booze? Right? Why no, not only like no wine, no other fermented drink, like nothing. Right? My wife and I, we discovered, I like ginger beer. You ever had ginger beer? It's not alcoholic. It's this carbonated deal, and it's ginger-based. You can find it a lot if you go to a Jamaican restaurant and have Jamaican food. It's really good, right? And some of the best ginger beer, the way you know it's good is it's cloudy. It's got silt on the bottom, and you mix it up really nice, and man, it's got this really awesome kick to it, right? And so we've been to like some Ethiopian restaurants, been to some Jamaican places, and they got really good ginger beer because, you know, just in terms of that culture, they dig it already. But if you want to get it outside of that, you got to be really picky and figure out where to go. And wouldn't you know, like the best ginger beer, right, is at Safeway. I was like, no way, that can't be right. And it's like the Safeway brand, You know, like, it's not like the knockoff thing. It's like this really awesome one, and then they give you, like, quasi-ginger beer. You're right. They give you ginger beer. It's like, you know, hey, this is like a $1.50 cheaper because like the quality is not as good, right? Kind of like when you have like Fruit Loops and you got Fruityos. You know how that work, right? You grew up on a budget and it's like Fruit Loops, Fruityos. Your mom be like, man, we doing Fruityos because like you know because my money is funny and my change is strange, you know, and so we doing Fruityos. But that's not true. This is not knockoff stuff. This is like some of the best ginger beer ever. Like, how does Safeway, like, whose work? Is there a cat from Jamaica, like, in the back who, like, that's his job? It's like, look, for Safeway, this is your job, ginger beer, right? Because I want to know that cat, right? But he can't have any booze or anything fermented. Why? I think here's why. I think this is the reason why. I think because John's ministry is going to be so crazy that the Lord wants there to be no debate. He's like, look, no, he's not drunk. When you see him in the wilderness eating bugs and wild honey and dressing in camel hair in the ancient Near East, looking bananas, right? God wants to be clear. No, he is not sipping on the Manischewitz. He is not drunk. He is not crazy. He is consecrated. Right? He is called. I got something for him. I got a calling on his life, and people need to pay attention to him. That's why he looked crazy. That's why he acts the way he does, because I need to get people's attention, because people need to come out to the wilderness and meet with me, because they got to get right. Because the wilderness in Scripture is always a place to get right with God. And so God's saying, I don't want there to be any mistake, right? And I don't want him to possibly stumble at all. High calling on his life. No booze. No booze. But filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have a negative. Can't do this. Right? Here's what you can't do. You consecrate to God, there's going to be can't do's. There's going to be can't do's. A lot of Christians need to understand that. You're called by God, you're called to holiness. There are some can't do's. That is it. Right. However, that's not everything. There's a lot of do's. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God's presence will be on him. Right. Going to be heavy on him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Consecrated to God. Because he's going to need, for that extraordinary ministry, it's not just that he's going to have to abstain from alcohol. It's that he's going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To do what he's got to do what he's going to do one day in preparing the way for Jesus Christ. He's going to have to be spirit-filled, and he will be, right? This is what part of what makes John great in God's sight. Joy beyond the cradle. People will rejoice over this. John will also draw people back to God. Verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Pretty simple statement. It's true, right? Because John is a prophet. He will be a prophet. And that's what prophets do. Prophets, the number one function of a prophet is not to tell the future, even though sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. But that's not the number one function of a prophet. Number one function of a prophet is to call people back to God. Right? That's it. That's your number one function is you get revelation from God. And God says, I'm telling you this to tell them that. So they can come back. Number one function is not telling the future. People forget that and get that wrong in the church. And they think it's all about the telling the future and everything like that. We end up like a bunch of Christian fortune tellers, right? The number one function is that God reveals so that you communicate with God's people. And in many instances, it's come back to me. Come back to me. Well, John will do this. He will turn many back to the Lord. He's going to win back a lot of people. He's going to win back people who are backslidden in sin. You look at his ministry. When John came on the scene, he's baptizing folks, right? And people are saying, well John, what do we do? John had a hardcore message. John had a turn or burn message. Because John thought when Jesus came, John thought Jesus was like, gee, he was going to just like, slaughter everybody. You read it. When John's talking about Jesus, before Jesus shows up on the scene, John's like, and he's coming with his winnowing fork, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will throw the chaff into the unquenchable fire. And you're like, okay, I need to get right. Yes, right. And there's truth to that. And so he's winning back people who knew they needed to get right. And people were happy because they were like, whoa, hey, God's still talking? There's a chance for me? I thought I was a lost cause. The religious people told me I was a lost cause. They told me God has given up on prostitutes. That God has given up on people who are tax collectors, who cheat and who charge people more than they should. They told me that God gave up on my kind of people, on people like me, and that I was toast. And that basically I just need to spend my life waiting for the Messiah to come back because he's just going to slaughter me anyway. And here's John saying, no, you can repent. God's still talking. He's got open arms. His arms are open wide. Turn. People were happy. One back the backslidden, one back religious hypocrites who thought they were straight with God. And he gave them the hardest time. When they came, he's like, don't come here talking about I'm a child of Abraham. John was like, I don't care. John, the Lord could raise up stones and turn them into Abraham's kids. God don't need you. You a hypocrite, repent. Right. He was drawing people back to God, reminding people who should know better that faithfulness to God is better than whatever nonsense they've become entangled in, whether it's non-religious nonsense or religious nonsense. Didn't matter. And people were happy. They would be happy. This part what made John great in God's sight. John also would turn people back to one another. Right? He would turn people back to one another. Pick it up in verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Part of this is a quote from Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament, right? Part of this, it's a reworking. The angel here, and keep in mind, it's an angel speaking. He's reworking a prophecy from Malachi. It foretold this exact thing, right? That basically there'd be another Elijah who would come. Another Elijah who would come and who would get people right before the Lord. Our Jewish friends still believe this. This is why when they have Seder, there's an empty chair. Because they're waiting for Elijah to come back. Because Elijah, they say, will come back before the Messiah. You see this, right? In Islam, they have a version of this. Except their version of Elijah is Jesus. And they say that Jesus will come back in the end time to basically tell Christians, hey, you've gotten it all wrong. And they get Christians prepared for the final revelation, the final head of the worldwide caliphate, right? Who will absorb Christians and everybody else into this kind of global Islam, right? So this belief is still kind of out there, but we got the right version of it because here we see that the Elijah figure is John. That's it. It's John. Right? And even Jesus says this later on in his ministry. His disciples say, why did they say that Elijah had to come first? And he's like, he's talked after John was already dead, and he said, you've already seen Elijah. And they did whatever they wanted to him. In other words, they killed him. He chopped his head off. Right? That's John. And what will he do in this Elijah-type ministry? He'll turn the hearts of the parents to the children. Some of your translations say back to the children. and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is this? What's going on here? Well, it's simple. He's talking in the first instance about kind of a generational reconciliation, that there will be so much evil that people will forget their kids. And you might say, well, does that mean exactly that they're hurting their kids, they're beating their kids, or they, you know, leaving their kids out to starve? Well, no. But you can act in such a way, you can sin in such a way that you are making it tough for the next generation. See that? People can commit the kinds of evil that, yeah, maybe you are like, you know, lovey-dovey with your kids, but you act in a way in the world that's going to make life difficult for them in the future. See? It's one thing to love our kids directly and to say, you know, all the cool things you do with and for your children in your household. It is another thing to live for them generationally and to say, I need to be conducting myself in such a way that you will be set up for the best down the stretch. Both of those are needed. We need that direct love, fellowship, good child rearing, all that. Praise God. Wonderful, lovely, great. And behave righteously in such a way that sets up the next generation for success as opposed to failure. See that? This is how the hearts of parents get turned to the kids. Hey, when you conduct yourself in such a way in this current generation, think about how this will impact future generations. See, and you will, your heart will get turned to your kids, to their well-being. Right? Well, part of John's ministry is he will be turning people to that. To think through, hey, we better get right. We better get right with God. Because if not only does that affect me, and it does, you will face him one day when you die, but also, I need to set my kids up. Right? That's part of how John will turn people back to one another. The other way is he'll turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, which is just what it sounds like. It's people who are disobedient who have, they've forsaken the way of the righteous. I don't need you, right? I'm too busy progressing into the future. I'm on the right side of history. See? I'm progressing. I can't tell you what I'm progressing to, but I know I'm further down the road than you are. We don't need you. Forsaking the wisdom of the righteous. And John's going to turn people back to say, no, you got to look back, right? As in Jeremiah, look to the ancient path. Look to the old way, right? Not nostalgia, but life-giving wisdom that was from God, and therefore it worked. John will turn people back to that. There's two functions, turning people, this intergenerational kind of reconciliation, having people behave themselves in such a way that they will set future generations up for success, and then also having the disobedient turn back to the wisdom of the righteous that they've already forsaken. That's why they're disobedient. Because they kicked the wisdom of the righteous to the curb. And John's going to say, come back. Mom, dad, come back. Look at what you're doing to the future. Look beyond yourself. Think about your kids. Think about your grandkids. Right? To disobedient. Hey, look, you know why you are the way you are right now? And why you trapped in nonsense? Because you turned your back on wisdom of the righteous. Turn back. Turn back. People will rejoice. Right? People will rejoice. It's tough to think that people will rejoice over these things. And this joy that people had over John as a miracle baby, will not curdle like spoiled milk. It will age like fine wine. It will age like fine wine because John will be consecrated to God. He is consecrated to God. John will draw people back to God. John will draw people back to one another. It's not usually the things we associate with joy. But there will be joy in all these things. Why? Because John will be. These are the things that make John great in God's sight. These are all the things that make John great. When God looks at him, John says, yes. God says, I like that. Yes. The Lord loves it when people are consecrated to him. Yes. The Lord loves it when people are drawn back to God. When they hear, hey, God's arms are still open wide. It's not too late for you. God loves it when people are reconciled generationally and the current generation is thinking about the well-being of their children and their grandchildren. He loves it when the disobedient turn to the wisdom of the righteous. This brings delight to God, and it makes anybody participating in this great in God's sight. Because this is the heartbeat of God. This is the heartbeat of God. Right? So we can say this, just a simple statement to wrap up our time. It's that we want to rejoice or have joy in what's great in God's sight. That's it. We want to rejoice or have joy in what's great in God's sight. Right? That's it. We want to figure out, we want to discern what's great to God. What is great to God? And you may find that weird to think about. It's like, does God think anything is great? Because God's great. God's ultimate. He's amazing. What could be great in God's sight? There's all kinds of things that God delights in, rejoices in, that make him smile, right? It's tough to think of sometimes, but it's true, right? We got things backwards. We think God's not a God of joy, or God's not a God of delight. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes back, the father's waiting, and he runs. Right? He runs to his boy. Jewish dads don't run. Kind of messes up the tunic action. Right? He runs. Right? That whole bit. The whole passage where Jesus is talking about sinners returning to the Lord is all joy. It tells three parables to illustrate the joy. The joy here on earth, but then more specifically, the joy in heaven when sinners turn back. Right? Participating in this kind of godly activity, godly mission, godly endeavor makes people great in God's sight. Right? So if we want to have joy and delight, well, we can locate what's great. We can rejoice in what's great before God. We find things that are great before God. We say, yep, that I think I have a focus for what joy needs to be. Right there. Right. How do we live? How do we live this out? Well, rejoice in what's great in God's sight. You catch a vision for what's great in God's eyes. Locate what's great. What's great? Who's great? In God's sight. What makes God's heart skip a beat? Right? What's beautiful? What's just? What's true? Right? What turns people to God? What turns people back towards one another? What's kind? All kinds of things bring delight to God and are great in God's sight. We should locate them. We got the Word of God. We got the Holy Spirit. We know the Lord. We've been reconciled to Him. We're His kids. We catch a vision. What's great in God's sight? And jump in with delight in that. Right? Jump in with delight in that. Saturate ourselves in that. Catch a vision for what's great and even who's great in God's eyes. Rejoice in gospel realities. These three things John's going to do: be consecrated or holy to God, draw people back to God, turn people back to one another. You notice these are all gospel things, right? As a result of coming to know Christ through the gospel, you're consecrated to God, right? As a result of coming to know Christ, you are drawn back to God. As a result of the gospel, people can even turn towards one another or reconcile to one another, right? These are the kinds of joys that should be right at our heartbeat. These specific joys, these aren't the only ones, but these specific ones, this is our birthright, right? This describes us. I'm not saying that all of us need to look like John the Baptist. I haven't put on my camel hair suit lately, right? It's in the cleaners, right? No bugs. Wild honey, I got that one. No bugs except one time at the insectarium in New Orleans years ago. Not bad, right? I don't want to replace my beef with bugs, right? That's not happening. But you know what? Every now and then you cook it right. Let's talk. I'm an adventurous eater. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That's for John. Right? But these three things, these are gospel realities: consecration to God, coming back to God, being reconciled to one another. These are gospel realities. These are our birthright. There's a unique kind of joy that we're privileged to engage in over these realities, these activities, these endeavors, right? And then lastly, we need to let solid joys go viral in our lives. Let solid joys go viral in our lives. Cool thing about rejoicing, when we rejoice in anything, good or bad, and you do it repeatedly, you know that? What will happen is that it'll change your heart. Now let's just hang out with the good stuff, right? You rejoice over good things that are great in God's sight, it changes your brain, right? Suddenly, you want to participate in those things. I mean, you just start rejoicing enough in people being consecrated to God. You know what you'll start to think? What would happen if I became more consecrated to God? I don't know. Here's some areas where I could do that. Here's one thing the Lord is pointing out to me right here. I should do that. And you'll do it out of joy. Right? Or you start delighting more in people coming back to God. Right? These stories that are in the air right now, lots of them, pay attention. Right? Pay attention. People coming to know Christ right now. It is happening. Party's on. Right? It's happening in the Western world. The party is on. Don't be cynical. Right? Don't be cynical. You start rejoicing in that enough, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you want to keep the party going? Right? That neighbor of yours, you got a really good relationship with, but you know that person doesn't know Christ. You never had a gospel conversation. You want to keep this joy thing going? Right? Go invite her to church. Go invite him to church. Right? See what happens. Let's just start right there. Let's start with something small. Right? Start with something small during Advent. Invite him to Christmas Eve service. Who knows what happens from there? But you start rejoicing in some gospel reality enough, and boy, it'll change your heart. You rejoice in anything enough, good or bad, it's gonna mess with you. You rejoice in things that are great in God's sight, it'll mess with you in a good way. Right? It'll renew your mind. It'll go viral. You start rejoicing in people coming back to one another. Right? people who are getting reconciled, ethnic groups across the world with incredibly powerful tensions. Tensions so powerful that that people have killed each other over these ethnic tensions for years. And then you start seeing that there, you know, maybe there's peace talks. You start praying into this. Hey, Lord, make peace in this nation. Lord God, let's make peace. Lord, could you cause peace to break out here? Could you cause peace to break out there? Oh, boy. You know, Lord, in my family, is these two people, three people, maybe whole families, households, who just don't like each other. It's some beef from way back. Lord God, we have reconciliation here. You start meditating and rejoicing in these solid joys, and it's going to mess your mind up in a good way. It's going to renew your mind. You see? It'll renew your mind. I had a friend of mine who, when I was in seminary, a great woman of God, and she was a runner. And she did track and field in high school, I'm pretty sure. And she started running, I think, in high school. And by the time I came to know her in seminary, she said that every day, she never missed a day running. Never. So this has been years, right? Just never missed a day. Ran every single day. Not quite sure how long, what her distance was. Ran every day. We were talking one time about running, and she was talking about the what I've come to know now as the runner's high. The runner's high. And basically for runners, their endorphins start going, these little hormones, they kick in at a certain point where you're running, and you're not thinking anymore about how hard it is or how hard you're breathing, you know. You're not thinking about any aches or pains. You're just like in this zone, in this flow, and like, man, the endorphins kick in, and man, you're just like in this headspace where it's just you and you're running and it's delight and it's amazing, right? Now, for all of us who don't run as much, you're like, that can't be true, right? I remember years ago I saw a comedian who was talking about running, and she said, you know what? I'll start running when it looks fun, right? And it was pictures of people who are running, and you're like, you know, you're trying to cross the finish line, and you look like you're in pain, something like that. But I believe this endorphin thing. I fully believe it. I have run a bit, but not to the point. I'm not anything like a runner or someone who's hit that endorphin flow state or whatever. That's not me. I know my place in the universe. But I believe that. I believe that, right? And I think that's joy. I'm not saying that's all joy in all circumstances, but for them in that state, that's joy. That is joy, to be utterly preoccupied with something so delightful, right? That you shut out like aching muscles, you shut out what's happening with your breathing, and you are just into the sheer pleasure of that activity. I think there's lots of things that work that way, not just running. I think artists feel this when they are in the flow of creating. Right? I think writers feel it. Right? I think there's many different spheres you could feel that. Right? And I think God put that in there for us because that's joy, it's delight. Right? We're meant to be utterly preoccupied with something so delightful. And if we are jacked into being delighted in what's great before the Lord, you don't have to worry about sin. Right? You're not even worried about totally, am I doing it right? You're jacked into what's delightful before our Father. And you know there's nothing wrong with delighting in that. See that? C.S. Lewis once said, that joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is serious. It's not frivolous. It's not something like that happens by happenstance. There's an intentionality to it. At the same time, there's a wildness to it. Right? But it is serious before God, which is why you and I are so jacked into feeling it or wanting to feel it. Right? And because it is the serious business of heaven, we need to choose wisely what we delight in. And once we locate that, and we know that it is like all good in God's sight, you go for it with reckless abandon and let it jack up your mind in the best way. Amen? Praise God.